We're going to start our study in discipleship. There are booklets in the back for this discipleship study. Basically, it's outlines that we're going through. If you didn't get one on the way in and you'd like one, they are free of charge, I'll tell you that. Raise your hand and these fine-looking young gentlemen in the middle aisle will get to you and get you a copy of it. You say, well, I really don't like taking notes. Well, if you don't want to take notes, there's two other things this will do for you. Number one, it'll tell you when I'm almost done. Okay, so the outline's there, and you can follow along and say, oh, boy, or wow, he's almost there. Number two, in the beginning of the booklet, it has the discipleship series for the next 8 weeks with all the teachers listed. So if you think, I'm really hearing enough of Pastor and I want to catch somebody else, you know when to go out for breakfast and come in late and when I'm going to be here. But here it all is. It's right there. Ben and Jordan are going to help teach through this over the next couple of weeks. We're going to tag team this. But this is an exciting study for me. A couple things this is exciting about. Number one, when Jordan came up with the idea, I'll give him the credit for the idea on it, I thought, I don't need this. This is more prep time that I don't have right now. I'm really busy. And then he's like, and we should put out a booklet. And you know how the young guys are. He gave me a deadline. Said, I want all your outlines by, and I laughed at him. And he got them late, but he got them in time to get them in the booklet. But the thing that I'm amazed was, and I shouldn't be. We should never be amazed at the way God works. But as I'm working on this lesson this week, and then I turned and I started working on my message for Sunday morning, I thought, they go together. And here I sit there amazed, and I thought, why am I amazed by that? You know, God does those kind of things all the time. So as we go through this morning, we're actually going to be setting up a little bit of the groundwork for the morning service. So encourage you to be here over the next few weeks to be a part of our study and to run through the study on discipleship with us. And I'm going to talk to you about why in the next few minutes. As we think about this study on discipleship, if you've been a Christian for very long, you've probably heard the words disciple, discipleship, and they are used in all kinds of ways nowadays. If you go to you can't hardly go to the Christian bookstore anymore. They've all closed down. If you go to the internet to buy Christian books and you start buying things on discipleship, you get all kinds of different definitions. So I wanted to ask you this morning, when I say disciple or discipleship, what comes to your mind? What do you think of? Now, I've got 12 pages, so if you don't start answering, we might be here till 4.
It's sharing your faith with someone else.
Okay, it's sharing your faith with someone else.
Charles. The disciples of Jesus back whenever he was alive.
Jesus Christ was big on discipleship. He had 12 disciples that he poured his life into for a very specific purpose. We'll get talking about that. Yeah, Gary.
It's helping the new Christian answer some questions that are getting them a little fired up.
Okay, helping a new Christian. And definitely a part of it, I'm going to try and build on that because I'm not going to stop there with my definition. Yeah, John.
More personal. I think it's one-on-one, where you take somebody...
Oh, John's going to teach the second half of my lesson. Yeah, go ahead. It's one-on-one where you take somebody and what?
That's a new Christian and share with them your faith, and you end up learning as much as they do usually.
We're going to talk about this in a bit, and if you look later in the notes, discipleship is very relational. It was relational with Jesus Christ. It's relational with us. It happens often one-on-one. Not the only place it happens. It happens with new Christians. Is that the only place it happens? Because often we think about discipleship as being new Christian oriented. And it is. You know, you get a new Christian who comes in and they know basically very little about the faith. And so you're teaching and training. But is discipleship supposed to stop there? Anything else? Discipleship? Other ideas? Craig.
Coming alongside. The phrase that comes to mind.
Coming alongside. We're going to build on that as we go through our lessons, too. That's good. Anything else? Charles?
Does it have anything to do with discipline?
It might. Discipline, it's almost in with the word a little bit. It's being self-disciplined, definitely. But there's some things that are going to come in there with that. Do I see any other hands? I don't want to leave anybody out. Yeah, George.
It is the total fulfillment of the gospel in the life of a believer, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. If sanctification is not happening, there's no discipleship.
Wow, I should have put that one. That's longer than my definition for later. But that's exactly where it is. And the reason we go through all this stuff is we talk about disciple and discipling. When we use this word, and if you thought about some of the insights that we brought out, you know, when people use the word, often they think of the process of young Christians maturing in Jesus Christ. And that's a part of discipleship. Now, there's others that are using this word discipling totally in an evangelistic kind of a theme now. Saying discipling is making new disciples. So if I bring somebody to Christ, I'm discipling. And there's a bit of truth to that. So don't throw that out when you're thinking about it. It's part of what happens in discipleship. And the problem is, in many of our minds, we have this dichotomy. When we go out and share Jesus Christ, what do we usually call that?
Witnessing.
Witnessing or evangelism. So we've got this one compartment we put it in. When I share to an unsaved person that they need to come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin and to be in a right relationship with God, that's evangelism. And once he gets saved, and I pick up my Bible, and I start teaching him what it means to be a Christian, that's called discipleship. And we make these two different dichotomies with it, and we kind of break it up in our minds to help us think about what's going on. But there's an issue with that. When we do this and we call the sharing of the gospel only with non-Christians, it makes it sound like the activity of sharing the gospel is unnecessary for whom?
Christian.
For Christians. If I say, I've got a gospel message this morning, and I'm telling you, part of it is we have a bad definition of what the gospel, we have an incomplete definition of what the gospel is. And that's kind of what George was leading to. Because if I tell everybody, this morning is going to be a gospel message, what do the mature old-timer Christians often think?
That's for somebody else.
That's for somebody else. I could stay home this morning. I already know that. But that's not what the gospel is. It doesn't stop with the saving message of Jesus Christ. There's a sanctifying part of that gospel that needs to go on and on with our lives. And the dichotomy surfaces from this false view of the gospel that I evangelize and I disciple. But can I tell you, it's all a discipleship process? When we go out evangelizing, it's the beginning of that process. It assumes that the gospel functions, I like this illustration, functions like the space shuttle with the external rocket of the fuel tanks. And we look at it and we think evangelizing is like the fuel, external fuel tanks on the space shuttle. You know, when the space shuttle takes off, why are those tanks there? Yeah, to get it off the ground, you've got to get past all the forces of gravity, and I've almost exhausted my scientific knowledge of how it works. Okay, but it gets it off the ground, gets it to the velocity where it can break through the atmosphere, and then what happens to those tanks? They fall off. And some of us view the gospel like those tanks. If I can only get these things attached to unsaved people and get them off the ground with Jesus Christ, then once they're starting to head toward God, those tanks fall off, and now we get to discipleship. But the gospel's so much more than that. The gospel's more like internal propelling engines that continually push us toward God if we get into what the gospel's really about in the message. And I love this because it ties in so well with what Paul's going to teach us in Romans chapter 1. And I'm not going to get to preaching Romans chapter 1 now. I am a little bit later. But when he talks about the gospel, it's so much more than just that initial thrust. It continues to work in our lives. So we see this happening in the necessity of the gospel. One author I read, Jonathan Dotson, who wrote Gospel-Centered Discipleship, said the gospel is necessary for getting right and doing right with God, for salvation and sanctification. We all need a good dose of the gospel every single day in our lives to be what we ought to be in Jesus Christ. But as I thought about that, I thought about the fact that as we think about this, we've got to remember Matthew chapter 28. Turn to Matthew chapter 28 because we're going to be in this passage quite a bit off and on this morning as we talk about discipleship. Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 18. Often when we go to Matthew chapter 28, what verse do we jump into? 19, because Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, what is that? Okay, we entitled it the Great Commission. But it really starts at verse 18. The force behind it comes from verse 18. Look at verse 18 as we start this. It says, and Jesus came to them. Who did he come to? He's meeting with his disciples. He's about to go away. And what we forget often is in verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some were wavering in their faith. What's going on? What's Jesus Christ doing? And in verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go. Why does he start with verse 18? And what's that going to have to do with discipleship? You know, it's just a time filler so I could get in something in between the 11 pages. Now, what is that there for? Why start with that?
That just sets the major ground rule.
What's Jesus Christ about to do? Is he about to give us the great suggestion? Okay. He's empowering us. He's going to do even more than that, but he's empowering us. Jesus is going to, he's looking at these disciples, some of them worshiping him, some of them wondering, what is going on and where do I go from here? He's about to return to the Father, and what is he going to do in verses 19 and 20? He's going to give them a command. He's going to give them the marching orders. He's going to give them their mission. This is what you need to do after I'm gone. And some of them are wondering what they're going to do at this point. And so why does Jesus start out by saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth?
Because he's the Savior.
He's the Savior. He's not only Savior, but he's the Lord. He's God. And he's about to give them a command. Is this a command that people normally gravitate toward and say, well, I love to do that. I love to go out and find unsaved people and give them the gospel because I love watching the look on their face when I tell them they're a sinner. So what's going on in there? What's the dynamic happening here?
Well, I look at it as he's stabilizing who he is and that he's always going to be around. And you can't do anything about that, so to speak. In other words, he's really setting up his position.
Yeah, I'm the Lord. All power has been given unto me. I am in charge, and as such, I'm not giving you the great suggestion. This isn't like if you want to be a really good Christian, you need to do verses 19 and 20. And some of us look at it that way, don't we? You know, the good Christians are the ones that go out evangelizing and discipling, and I'm just not quite there yet. Is that what Jesus is trying to say in verses 19 and 20? Now, he's saying, all power is given unto me, and as I'm looking at you, my followers, my disciples, people whose lives have been changed forever by the power of the gospel message, here's your mission. Here's what it is, and we're going to talk about that as we get there. And he sets this up. This word disciple is interesting. How many, let's compare it with another word in Scripture. When we look at Scripture and we look at disciple versus Christian, which do you think is found more times in the Scripture? So I know, or you wouldn't be giving it to us. How many more times? A lot. I looked it up, okay? You look at me like, I can't believe you're asking me that. I don't have the exact answer. 258 times disciple is used. You know how many times Christian shows up?
Three.
Thank you. Three times. Now, does that mean Christian's a bad word? No, because it's used interchangeably, and often we don't really see that. We're going to look and see that as we go through here. In fact, turn to Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. This word disciple, and we're going to define it in just a minute as we go through here, but this word disciple is used here in Acts 11, 26. It says, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So how has he used this word disciple and Christian in Acts chapter 11? If you're a Christian, you're a... If you're a disciple, you're a... So he's using them interchangeably. We need to keep that in mind as we go through these next few points. Because we're going to take a look at now, what is disciple? Who is a disciple? What's discipleship? How does this all work? So as we go on, what is a disciple? To be a Christian is to be a disciple. Think about it this way. There are no Christians who are not disciples. And to be a disciple of Jesus Christ means to follow him. So if I choose to follow him, if I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I am a disciple. Every Christian is a disciple. In fact, throughout the book of Acts, and to save a little bit of time, I'm going to read these. You can kind of write them down if you want. So the word disciples uses a synonym for believers throughout the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. So Acts chapter 6, verse 1, the disciples were growing. The disciples were called together. Who did they call together? There's a complaint about the widows rolling around. Who did the apostles call together?
The church.
The church, the believers. And Luke here calls them the disciples. Acts chapter 14. Verse 20 says, but when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. It's the description of what happened in Lystra. And Paul is stoned in Lystra. And when Paul's left for dead, who gathers around him? The disciples, which were whom? Believers, the church, that came and they gathered around him and he went back in. And then you look again in chapter 15, verse 10. It says, "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" Acts chapter 15, the council in Jerusalem. The Jewish Christians are looking out and say, if you want to be a Christian, you got to be a Jew first. And you got to follow all of these Jewish laws and regulations. And Paul comes and says to them, why are you putting a yoke on the disciples? On whom? On the church, on the believers, on the followers of Jesus Christ that he never intended for them to have. Paul further explains it this way, and turn over to these verses because these are important. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. That's not to say the other verses weren't important, by the way. But I want us to look at these. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Can somebody read that out loud for me when they get there?
Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not of your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body.
So what does Paul talk about when he talks about Christians in Corinth in verse chapter 6, verses 19 and 20? He says, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. What's he talking about there? Jesus Christ's death, salvation. You were bought, you were purchased, you are redeemed. So who's he talking to? Believers. And he's saying to them what? You are not, you're not your own. It's really as simple as that. I'm not trying to be tricky this morning, at least not yet. You know, you're not your own. He's looking, he's saying, you can't be a Christian and not be your own. Sometimes we look at disciples and what's the picture we have in our mind when we think, this guy's a disciple of Jesus Christ?
Super saints.
You don't, I mean, I did, maybe I'm the only one who did that, but I thought, every disciple's a super saint. And he's looking at basically what he's saying to these Corinthians is, you're a disciple. You are not your own. You belong to Jesus Christ. You're supposed to be following him. What you know about the Corinthians, were they super saints? No, but you know what's happening in the book of 1 Corinthians? Discipleship. Paul is discipling them through all of the things that they're struggling through. Again, same group of people, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. In this thought about Christians being disciples and disciples being Christians, 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "And that he died for all, that those who live might not no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." So what's his message to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15? The gospel message, he died for all. And those of you who live, those of you who have come to Jesus Christ, what's his message? You're not your own. What's he trying to say there when he says you're not your own? What was the problem? Not that we all have it, but what is the was the problem in Corinth?
Flesh.
And what did the flesh lead to?
Sin.
Sin. And he looked and he said, why do I sin? Every time you sin, what's the message you send up on high? Yeah. Remember Matthew chapter 28, verse 18? All authority is given unto me, so who's supposed to be in charge? Jesus Christ. Every time I sin, Dorothy nailed it on the head. I'm saying, you know what? I'm in charge. And there's a price to be paid. And so Paul is reminding these Corinthian Christians, you may not be what you ought to be, but you need to be discipled. You need to be what you ought to be in Jesus Christ because you don't belong to yourselves anymore. You're not your own. And it's a part of your redemption experience that you're not your own. So all of this is going on as Paul works his way through this idea of disciples, using it as a synonym of believers throughout the book of Acts. And then we see the aspects. What does it really mean to be a disciple and have discipleship going on in our lives? Three things I'm going to look at just briefly, and then we're going to hit them as we continue going through the study on and on and on. There's an educational aspect to discipleship. What do I mean by that? People get all nervous when we start talking theology and education. My brain starts to hurt. You know. But what are we talking about there?
Teaching God's word.
Yeah, teaching God's word, so we need to be learners, students. It's as easy as that. I'm going to let Dorothy teach the rest of this lesson. She's got it nailed. And I appreciate that. Somebody's with me, you know, but we're learners, and discipleship is basically learnership. I am a learner of what Jesus Christ wants me to be. Learnership cannot be taught as a subset of the Christian life. It's not like I can be saved and have my pass out of hell and I'll be a learner later. You know, I'll decide to be like Jesus Christ later. And that's taught. But the idea is I am following Jesus Christ. Now, when you get saved, do you know what it means, everything that it means to follow Jesus Christ? Yeah, do you have your act all together 5 minutes after you're saved, and then it all gets messed up after that? You know, it's not like I cleaned myself up and I said, I'm going to follow. But there's a desire to follow Jesus Christ. Because what is salvation at the very heart of what's happening? It is a change. And why is that change happening? What's going on? What's changing?
The Holy Spirit takes up residence.
Okay, the Holy Spirit's abiding in us. What else is changing?
The Lord makes us a brand new creation, a new person.
Why do we need to be saved in the first place?
We're sinners.
And what did that sin do? See, we don't often think about this aspect of salvation, but it's key when we think about discipleship. What did that sin do? When Adam and Eve ate of the tree in the garden, yeah, they began to die, but what else did that sin do?
It separated us
from God. So when God redeems us, when he purchases us back by the blood of Christ, what's happening?
He's healing that broken relationship.
You know, I'm being given my relationship back with God. And often, we don't teach salvation that way, do we? You know, if you were to die today, do you know you'd go to heaven? That's how we teach. Now, is that true? Oh, there's all kinds of truth in that. But the fact that I have eternal life, is that the only piece of salvation that's important? There's a bigger issue going on. Why don't I have eternal life? I don't have a right relationship with God. And that relationship's been marred, and it's been messed up. And whose fault is it? It's mine. You know, we don't even want to say that, do we? We think, and don't feel bad, because neither did Adam. You know, it's that woman that you gave me. Can you imagine dinner the day after? You know, I thought about that. I said, did he get away with that? I doubt it. But anyway, you look at that. But that's our nature, to blame somebody else because we don't want to say it. But it is our fault. And God redeemed us, and he bought us back, and he put us in this wonderful relationship. And now what do we need to learn in our sinful condition, with our sinful nature? What do I have to do to live life pleasing to God? Because, again, remember what Paul said last week in Romans chapter 1? He was set apart for the gospel of God so that the faith, the obedience of faith would be taught among the nations. For what reason? For his name's sake. So now that he's redeemed me, how do I glorify God with my life? What does that look like? Is that up to what you and I think, or is there a different standard for that? That's discipleship. Here's God's standard for what it means to live a life that glorifies him. Because can we get satisfied with our level of Christianity? And that's why I want to tell you as we start going through this, discipleship is for far more than just the new Christians. Because we're not like Jesus Christ yet. And discipleship is taking and leading someone else to be more like Jesus Christ. That's exactly what's happening as we get into discipling. So we look at this educational, we need to learn, and that leads us to the second point. It's very relational. And this makes some of us very nervous. Because some of you are going to look and say, I'm not a people person. And how many of us did Jesus Christ call to be disciplers? Wow. And what is discipleship? We're going to talk about that. But it's more than just this little booklet that says basics for new believers. It's anytime I come alongside somebody else and I help them through the Word of God and through fellowship and through doing what I ought to do with my example to be more like Jesus Christ. And so it's a very relational thing. You think about it. Charles already brought it up. When we think about disciples, don't we normally, our thoughts go to those first 12? Can you imagine what it would have been like to be one of the 12 disciples? To be with the master of discipleship? What a privilege. And yet, you look at that and you think, what did it involve? Jesus shared his meals with 12 men. Jesus shared his heart, his teaching, his sufferings, his hopes for the future with 12 disciples for 3 years. And he did it in the context of road trips and going through mountains and going through deserts and in the midst of crowds and in the midst of a busy ministry. Jesus Christ shared every moment of his life, pretty much, with 12 men. Why did he do that? Could Jesus Christ have given his life on Calvary without investing in 12 men? That's kind of a trick question, because that's all part of the package. Because these 12 men were supposed to do what? They're supposed to go out and make disciples, to replicate who they were, and not just once or twice, but what was his whole vision for that? To the ends of the earth. How does that happen? One disciple at a time, for the most part. And so we look at this thing, and it's relational. The disciples became family. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. It's become very evident that you're going to have to read some of this for yourself because I'm not going to get through all 12 pages. But turn over to Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. Because how relational is discipleship? The disciples became family. Look at what it says here. Matthew 12, verse 46. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. So get the context. Who's asking to see Jesus Christ? His family. And blood is thicker than water. Blood, there's something about blood relatives, you know, that can be a nuisance sometimes. But you do for them. You open up doors for them. You do whatever you can because they're family. And look what Jesus Christ says. He replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Was he having an Alzheimer's moment? Obviously not. So what's his point? Why is he looking at this man and saying, "Who are my mother? Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" He says here in verse 49, he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." Jesus Christ looked, and if it were you all sitting with him that day, he'd look and stretch out his hands and say, "Here's my family. Here are the people I love. Here are the people that I'm pouring my life and my heart into because I want them to be like me." And it goes on to the point, just, again, one author, Jonathan Dotson, said it this way, "We are disciples first." Now let this sink in for a minute. We are disciples first. And parents, employees, pastors, deacons, and spouses second. Now, wait a minute. I've heard a lot of teaching on take care of the family, take care of your wife, take care of your husband. You ought to do all those things. But we are disciples first. Now, how can you say that? Because Jesus Christ said that. If you look over at Luke chapter 14, verse 26, he says, "He who comes to me has to do what? Hate his father and mother and brother and sister." And then he gets really down and personal with it. And his own life also. If you don't do that, you can't be my disciple. What's he trying to say? Bottom line, we're disciples first. My relationship to God and to Jesus Christ needs to come first. Because if that relationship's not right, none of the rest of those relationships will work. Say, how do you know that? Go back and read 1 Corinthians again. They're all messed up because that relationship's not right. And so Jesus Christ is saying here is to his disciples, "You're my family, and that is your first responsibility." So it's educational, it's relational. We'll talk more about that as we go through the study. It's also missional. Now that's a nice key word that everybody likes to use nowadays. Be on mission. It's on our bulletin board. It's missional. What does it mean? If you're a disciple, it means you need to be on mission. What mission? What's our mission as disciples? What's our mission as the church? Why are we here?
Glorify the Lord.
Glorify the Lord. I never argue with that one. That one nails it. But how do we do that then? We were all mumbling different things. So how do we do that?
Acts 1:8.
Acts 1:8.
Be a disciple.
But not only be a disciple, but make. We got to be a disciple who's making disciples. That's on mission. That's Acts 1:8. That's Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And often we think, if I glorify God, I just need to be right. Is that the end all of it? Jesus Christ wants you to be right. Romans chapter 8, you've been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. But it doesn't stop there. We not only need to be right, but we've got to be making other disciples. Working in the lives, being relational, getting out and doing what he's called us to do. You say, "I'm not comfortable with that." You know what Jesus Christ said? All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go. And that go is interesting. You know what it really means? Having gone. The idea is Jesus Christ said, all authority is mine, so I'm not hesitating. I'm going. He's assuming we're going, and we're making disciples, and we're doing all these things to be on mission. So we could kind of encapsulate it as a disciple then of Jesus is someone who learns the gospel, relates in the gospel, and communicates the gospel. In short, disciples are gospel-centered. Our lives revolve around the gospel of Jesus Christ and therefore around Jesus Christ. And that's what we're looking at as we look at this discipleship. Very quickly, and this is in your booklet, so I'm not going to read all of those verses. In fact, there's all kinds of verses in there, but I want to talk just briefly. What are the signs or the marks of a disciple of God? How can you know by looking at someone? And number one, there's a response to God's initial call. And again, you could look at all these things. You look at the way the disciples are called. I love the way it's put in John chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. It says, the true light which lights everyone who's coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So when the call and the response was given out to his own people, what did John say about his own people? They rejected the call. They didn't believe him. But look at verse 12. It said, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. You can't be a disciple until you get to that point. You can't square your life away with what God wants it to be until you receive Jesus Christ for who he is. Until you come in confession of your sin. Until you come to restore that broken relationship with God. And so that's the start of it, but that's not the end of it. That's the beginning of the journey. There's also a desire to know what God says. And again, amidst all those verses, I remember our study in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Disciples are always looking to grow in their knowledge of Christ, to learn more. And I looked at that and I thought, as a young Christian, I was naive enough to think, well, what happens once I master this thing? It's not that long. I could read through it in a year. And I went to seminary because I knew if I ever learned Greek and Hebrew, I had it. I had it nailed down. You know, I learned new things in my office this week. And I'm getting old. And I love visiting some of you because you keep telling me, you don't look that old, Pastor, so I'm starting to wonder what you're really up to. You know, what are you going to ask for next? But I thought the older I get in Christ, the more I find out there's things for me to grow in and know about Jesus Christ. And I learn every day. And the thing that scares me is, for a long time, my wife would have told you, I'm not a people person. And the closer I get to Christ, you know what I'm finding? The more I need to learn to be a people person. And I'm loving people more because I'm learning to love Christ more. But even in the midst of that, I get into this book. And for years, it was an academic thing. I'd get into the pulpit and I'd have my 3 points in a poem. I'd be all ready to go and preach. I'd studied it all out. I'd condensed it all down. I was pretty proud of myself getting in the pulpit. Until God broke my heart. And you know when things are going well? When I'm in my office on Saturday, going over what I'm about to teach, and God brings me to tears over his word. And I pray every week, God, do that this week. Now, don't let me get all teary-eyed in the pulpit or standing up here right now. Well, I'm trying to do this, but break my heart over the truth, because when God breaks your heart over the truth, you're growing in Jesus Christ. And if you're looking at it and it's just an academic experience, no wonder we hate reading the Bible. We need to get in here and look for Christ. We need to find people who will help us do that, because that's what discipleship's all about. Because discipleship's also a break from the world standard, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So I'm perfect after I'm saved, right? No, but if I sin like I used to in the past life, I got to get it right because I can't be content with that. I can't live like that. I need to live for Jesus Christ. I need to continue growing in my grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Which leads us to the next one. A disciple is someone who's self-disciplined. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 16, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Paul even went further when he said in 1 Corinthians 9:25-27, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. There are also disciples who have a desire to seek and encourage other disciples. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not neglecting to meet together is the habit of some. When did that get written? Hebrews 10, 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. Who were those some? What period of history did they live in? These were people in the early church 2,000 years ago. You know, habits haven't changed in 2,000 years. And the writer says, don't do that because, and look at the because. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encouraging one another. What are they doing? Discipleship. They're encouraging one. It's not just, hey, how you feeling, brother? Cheer up and smile. That's not what he's talking about. They're encouraging one another in Christ to be what they ought to be. The next verse tells you that, but we'll get to that another time. It says also they have a passion for evangelism. Acts 1:8. They're going out and they're sharing because that's the start of discipleship. Not only that, but I love John 20:21. Jesus looked at his disciples and said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. You want to be like Christ? Christ said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what we've got to be doing. That's what a disciple goes out and does. He's replicating himself. And not only that, but there's perseverance. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. Talking about the false teachers. But says, disciples, stick with you. People who aren't committed to Jesus Christ, they're going to drift away from time to time. But disciples keep going. 2 Peter, remember our study in 2 Peter? Peter put it this way in 2 Peter 1, verse 10 and 11. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. What qualities? Say, please don't go through the whole list again. But add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge, and go through that whole list. Self-control, steadfastness, godliness. And if you're doing those things, you can be sure you're saved. Because that's the mark of a disciple. And so that's what Peter's saying as he talks about that perseverance. All right, let's take a look at what we've got here. The context for discipleship. See, this one doesn't make sense at first. Because what did I just tell you discipleship was? It's relational. So that often happens how? One-on-one. And it does. And that's what mostly we're going to be talking about as we go through this. Ways to make this happen in coming weeks. How we do it. Why we do it. How to make it continue going forward like it needs to. But don't forget, it happens in the context of the local church. And one-on-one discipleship is a wonderful thing, but you know where your best place for discipleship is going to be? I hope this morning you're getting discipled. You're learning as you're sitting there. If you don't get discipled from that pulpit this morning, vote me out this afternoon. That's dangerous because some of you may fall asleep, and that's not my fault. But, you know, discipleship ought to be coming from that pulpit every Sunday morning. When we stick around and we hang around here, and this church is an interesting church. You know, y'all make me really nervous about 5 minutes till the service, every service. You know, whoever's sitting security usually comes early, and they'll be looking at me and say, well, Pastor, 10 minutes till the service, it looks like it's you and me. And often that's all it is. And then suddenly, y'all come flooding in the last 5 minutes, and then what happens after the service? You know, 2 hours later, the doors are still open, the lights are still on. You know what ought to be happening during those hours? Discipleship. We ought to be encouraging one another in Jesus Christ. And that happens in the context of our local church. So don't lose the importance of that as we go through the local church. Every time we sing, we open the scriptures, we preach. Every time we're involved in service together, encouraging one another as we use our gifts. And in the relationships that we have with one another, that ought to be discipleship. We ought to look forward to coming to church. And again, if you don't look forward to coming, and if it becomes a duty, then something's wrong with the discipleship end of what's going on. Because we ought to be looking forward to be encouraged when we come in here. We ought to be looking forward to serving others when we come in here. And we'll talk more about that as we continue going on. So we see all of that. And can I tell you just in passing? That's why we preach the way we do here when I'm in that pulpit. I preach in exposition style. And what I mean by that is expository preaching. I get into the book, and we work our way through the book. You say, I know, it took us forever to get through John, and then Acts was worse, and we might never get through Romans. We're still in chapter 1. Why do we do that? Because the Word of God in discipleship is what changes lives. And we want to get in there and see what God says. And I'm going to go through book after book as I preach through this book because I want to preach what God says. And I know some very entertaining preachers. They're a whole lot better than me. And they get up and they read a verse. And then for 20 minutes they tell you what they think about all kinds of things happening in the world and how you ought to live your lives. But it doesn't come from that book. And you know what it's worth at the end of the day? Nothing. If it's not coming out of that book. And so we need to get into the book. And when we disciple, we got to do the same thing. We got to get into the book. We'll talk about that in a minute. So every believer is called to this work of discipleship. Every one of us is called to impact somebody else for Jesus Christ and to keep things going. And then what is this discipleship? Four things we want to look at as we finish up where we're going today. Number one, discipleship is intentional and deliberate. What do I mean by intentional and deliberate? Discipleship is not something that just happens. You know, every time two Christians get together over a cup of coffee, do you realize that's not discipleship? Going out for a meal together is not necessarily discipleship. You know what that's called? Fellowship. That's fellowship. Now, can two Christians meeting over a cup of coffee become discipleship? What makes the difference? Yeah, what are you talking about? What comes up in the conversation? Do you spend time in prayer together before you leave or whatever? All those things are a part of what is it? And it has to be intentional. You know, there are times as a pastor I go out and I'm going to try and encourage so-and-so, and we get yakking about the weather and sports and Hendersonville and hunting and whatever else may come up, and I get all caught up in it, and at the end of the morning I finish my cup of coffee and I walk away feeling good because I had coffee with a member of the church. But you know what didn't happen? Discipleship, because it needs to be intentional. We get together with the idea of how can I encourage that person today and help them in their walk to be more like Jesus Christ? Whether by a testimony of how God used the word in my life or something God's doing with me right now. Or you know what else helps? And this is where the relationship part gets a little bit sticky. How many times do you share with somebody how you failed to do what you were supposed to do in Jesus Christ? You know, when we disciple, don't we want to look like the super Christians? Here, let me tell you how it ought to work in your life. But I know good and well I stumble and fall. And sometimes when we share how we stumbled and we fell and we got back up and how God used the word to bring us back to it, that's exactly what somebody needs because they realize, I had that same problem. I had no idea you had that problem. Because we're all going through this journey. Discipleship is going hand in hand and doing those things. But it's got to be deliberate. We got to go out to make disciples and do what we need to do. Let me see what I can shift through here. Again, looking back at Hebrews chapter 10, 24 that we... Well, let's look back at the verse because there's a couple key things in there as we go through it and as we talk about this being deliberate. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Again, it says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together in verse 25. So the reason, part of the reason we get together, we're supposed to do what in verse 24? Stirring one another up. Some of you can really stir people up, okay? But what are we supposed to stir them up towards? Love and good works. You know, some of you know how to push people's buttons. They go, watch, I'll get a reaction out of this one. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about pushing their spiritual buttons so that they go on to love and good works. And what does it say before that? We often think about that with this verse, but what does it say at the beginning? And let us consider. You know, that stirring up doesn't happen just automatically all by itself just because I show up at the door. It happens because I care about people, and I know people, and as I see people that I've built relationships with, it's relational. If you don't have a love relationship with somebody, you're not going to stir them up to good works when you confront them with things. You know, when Peter was confronted by Jesus Christ, what broke Peter's heart? You know, Peter stuck his foot in his mouth all the time. He was used to that. But when he denied Jesus Christ three times and he looked and he saw the Savior eye to eye, what happened? He broke down in tears because there was a relationship there. And that look said everything to Peter. And as we speak into people's lives, there better be a relationship. If you walk into the church that you need to do this better, you need to do that better, and when was the last time you were in your Bible? you're going to find yourself beat up in the parking lot afterwards. Okay, but if you love people and you're sharing about, you know what, I didn't get into the Word last week, and let me tell you what happened to me. Are you in the Word? There's a difference in the way the stirring up is taking place. But it happens as we get together and we consider and we do it on purpose and we spur one another on to love and good works. And that leads us to the second thing here, and I keep talking about it already, but it's relational. You've got to love one another. You know how many one another passages, I should have looked this up. This time I don't have the number for you. George probably has it. How many one another passages are there in the Bible? 43 passages. 43. I knew he'd have that because I knew he was on top of that. 43 times we're told that the Christian life is relational and there's something we need to be doing. And you've got to get into people's lives. And you've got to spend time, not meddle in people's lives, but spend time getting to know people. And not because you want to say, I'm a great disciple, but because you love them. Why did Jesus Christ disciple people? Because he loved them. And you look at that relational aspect of it. You can't do that without the relationship. People aren't going to let you do those one another things if you don't spend time caring for people. And so you've got to look at people as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're all on a journey. And let's help each other get there. So a lot more we could say there. But let's go on to the third one because it fits with that. It's loving. It's not harsh and cutting. It's loving. John 13:35. By this shall all men know. And we're talking about disciples. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you're here on Sunday morning, they don't quit coming, but that's not it. You know, if you can quote so many verses of Scripture. Now, by this shall all men know you are my disciples. If you have love one to another. And what is he teaching us that love's all about? Stirring one another up to good works. Discipling one another. Helping people to be more like Jesus Christ. Doing what we've been called to do as part of that great commission. Pouring out our lives for other people. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 said, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. What is Christ calling us to in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16? By this we know love, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So should we all go out and get crucified for one another? Is that what that verse means? What's he talking about there? What did Jesus Christ do? Do you remember what we talked about earlier, just kind of in passing? He ate all his meals with 12 men. I thought about that. You ever go on a hunting trip? Eating with 12 men? Men are different than women. It gets kind of rough sometimes. Okay, you know, there's no niceties about it. You know, silverware, you know, when nobody's looking, you pick up the plastic silverware from the day before and you lick it off and then you start eating today's meal. Okay, you know, he had 12 men with him. And yet, all of those things going on, and Jesus Christ said, I'm sharing my life with you. Did he have a mission? Those 12 men were part of that mission, but he had a much greater objective when he's going to Calvary. But he brought those 12 men with him. They weren't a distraction to his mission. They were part of his mission. And look around this room. We're called to be like Jesus Christ. But the men and women in this room in the love of Jesus Christ are part of that mission. And we ought to be bringing one another along in a discipleship manner to be like Jesus Christ. But it takes time. It takes effort. It takes relationship. It takes remembering that my life is not my own. Because that's our default. If we'll be honest, when you have spare time, some of you think, I can't remember the last time I had that. When you have time that's your own, what do you do with it? What's your normal go-to? You know, I want to, and you fill in the blank with something that you love doing, and there's nothing wrong with doing that from time to time. But you know what our go-to ought to be? I've got some time. Who can I commit that time to? Who can I meet with to make a difference in their lives? How can I be like Jesus Christ with that time? So it's relational, it's loving, and then finally, it's training in God's Word. Discipleship involves training. God's Word, it's God's Word that brings life, not the discipler's wise advice. And that's the thing. Sometimes we get so caught up in ourselves and where we are in Christ that we think, here, let me tell you what you ought to do. You know, if somebody says that and doesn't start it with the Scripture after that, throw it out. Because how do we tell people how to live right? It's got to come from this book. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. You want to know what's right? It's in here. For reproof. You want somebody to tell you something's wrong in your life? It ought to come from here. For correction. You know, most of us know we've got problems. How many of you don't have any problems in your life and you're perfect? What's the problem sometimes? How do I make it right? How do I do this thing right? It's good for correction. It'll tell you how to get it right. And it's good for doctrine, for proof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. It'll tell you how to keep it right. So when we get together, how do we make a difference in somebody's life? We share the scripture with them. Now, you don't have to open to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and start reading the whole chapter. But if you're in here and God's working in your life, you ought to be able to share, God did this, and let me share the verse that he used in my life this week. And if God didn't use the verse in your life this week to do something to help you to become more like Jesus Christ, I feel bad for you. Because you're not growing. Because we all ought to be growing. And every week I think, you know, isn't that enough? You know, the growing pains are kind of getting to me. But as long as we live and breathe, can I tell you what we need to be doing? We need to be growing. It doesn't matter if you're 50, 60, 80. You ought to be growing in Jesus Christ until the day God calls you home. And that's what this discipleship is all about. And it all comes from the Word of God as we concentrate. So as we think about it and as we finish up this morning, discipleship's not just a cup of coffee, but it can be a cup of coffee over the Word of God. It's not just going out for breakfast or having somebody in your home for dinner, but it can be. It all depends on what we're doing. Are we living intentionally, deliberately, looking for ways not to stick our finger in that thing that somebody else is having a problem with, but to stir one another up to love and to good works to help us to be more like Jesus Christ. Not to build ourselves up by saying, oh, let me tell you how I got over that problem. As soon as you say that, you realize you've got another problem, don't you? You know, that pride is an awful thing. It's at the heart of sin. And we were talking the other day, I was with some guys, and they were talking about a guy who came by, and he said, I don't sin anymore. I thought, oh, I wish I'd have been there. You don't. Bible says you're a liar. You know, what kind of reaction do you get off that? Anger. Oh, there we go. Now we can put our finger on something. Okay. But, you know, you look at this, we're all growing, and we all ought to be growing together. And the fellowship that we have ought to be discipleship kind of fellowship, because as we work together to cultivate those things, it makes a difference in people's lives. And the idea as we close, discipleship's like being a pipeline. What does a pipeline do? How much does a pipeline generate? You know, you've got the pipeline they're trying to bring through with the oil from up in Canada down in the United States. How much oil does the pipeline generate? Yeah. It produces a lot, but it brings a lot, but it doesn't produce a thing. What does it do? It's a conduit from this end to the other. We should be pipelines, a conduit from Jesus Christ to the disciples that we're working with to help them to be more like him. We ought to be conduits of truth. What kind of a pipeline are you? When somebody spends time with you, what are they getting from you? We ought to be discipleship pipelines, helping people be more like Christ, channeling God's truth to others. I remember once meeting with an older guy, and he was actually on a deacon board, and we were talking about a problem at church, and I brought up a verse, and he looked at me, and you know what he said? This was a deacon. He'd been a deacon longer than I'd probably been alive, and he looked at me, and he said, don't bring that Bible stuff out to me again, and I was shocked, because I thought, if we don't have that, what do we have? That's the pipeline that needs to flow through every circumstance, every problem, everything we deal with. It ought to be run through the grid of that word, and we ought to be pipelines of God's truth to other people. And discipleship is a process, it's not a program. If you say this morning, you know, I want to get involved in that, I want to be a part of that, I'm not going to help hand you a book and say, here, go over this with somebody. Now, there's great tools to do that. There are books and studies and all the kinds of things you can do, but it's a process. Whatever we do to help Christians grow in holiness is discipleship. And you need to get involved in that process. And whether it is studying a book or reading through the Bible together or getting together and talking about what's happening in your lives and how Christ is making a difference, it's a process. And the process is becoming more like Jesus Christ. So we're not going to start Discipleship 101 class in Sunday school and say, you'll be done if you just come to this class. You teach it once a month and you'll be good. It's not. It's a lifestyle. And the question is it your lifestyle? I was challenged as I looked at this week. That how many cups of coffee that I have that are fellowship instead of discipleship? How many conversations did I have that could have been discipleship, but they turned out to be nothing but fellowship? Not that fellowship's wrong, but discipleship changes lives. And God wants you to be a pipeline to change lives, to be more like Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opening into this idea of discipleship and what it means to be a disciple of Christ. God, as we go over this over the next 8 weeks, I pray that you will give us practical tools and ways to be a disciple. God, help us to be biblical disciples of Jesus Christ, doing what we've been called to do. God, in short, help us to be on mission for Jesus Christ, that we might make a difference in our world, that we might glorify God as we complete what he's called us to do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.